Again, it just encourages y'all just to bring and use your Bibles when you have them. So that is not a big deal. If not, again, I think a lot of us have something called phones, so we can always pull those up and pull up the passages as we kind of go from there. But with that, I want to start off just by asking, what are some of the talents that y'all have? Whether it be something really well-known, something completely obscure, whether that be something monumental and you feel like you use it on the daily, or something completely random that is kind of like, I don't know why God gave me this ability, but I can just do it. Anybody have anything?
Sammy said word hunt. Kim said drawing.
Drawing, okay. Anything else? Yeah, it could be completely useless other than for yourself, but any other talents? All right. The one that I thought of, at least for me, aside from useful things at least, I have the ability to blow very large bubbles. I don't know if you've seen it before. I've done it once or twice, I think at a retreat randomly, but I like to do it with Olivia in particular. She likes it when I blow really big ones. I just need decent liquid and any kind of regular. I don't need like the big giant one. That's what I'm talking about. It's like just like regular one, and I'll make a bubble about the size of a small basket, maybe like the WNBA basketball kind of a thing. Like, it's a pretty decent size. I'm pretty decent about it, so I like to brag about it. But I don't ever use it. It's just a fun talent that I actually don't need this remote for this week. But it's just a fun thing that can be done. But I start here and I kind of go here because it's fun to look at how God has gifted us, whether supernaturally in terms of the spiritual gifts that we've given, like teaching, giving, discernment, all those kind of things, just seeing how God has gifted us supernaturally. But it's also fun to see how he's just given us abilities just to use on the daily. Again, like things like singing or playing instruments, being able to cook, or again, just being continued people of just different talents and ability for random things, of blowing bubbles in this case. But today I wanted to look at a passage that deals with talents. And the reason I started talking about our talents is because oftentimes when people read through this passage and they read the word talents, they think that we're talking about skills and abilities that we have here, when in fact, that is the farthest thing from what Jesus is actually referring to here. So we're going to continue in our series called Fruitful Living, where we've been seeing, again, what does it mean for us to live out the fruit of the Spirit? What does it mean for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to see that fruit produced in our lives? And we are on the 7th of 9 fruits so far, and this one is the fruit of faithfulness. Faithfulness, again, is trusting in what God has revealed to us in his scriptures time and time again, despite the fickleness of society, despite the ever-changing times of culture. We continue to trust in what God has shown to us and continue to be faithful with what he has given to us. And I think one of the best ways that we can show our faithfulness to God and to society in that is just being good stewards of everything that God has given to us. It's just like Hwai mentioned a while ago. When we give of our tithes of our offerings, we give first because God gave to us. We are simply just borrowing, in a sense, from God. We're just being good stewards of what he has given to us. But before we get too far ahead of us and before we kind of diverge and kind of look at the different things, let me go ahead and kind of get us into where we are. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. While you guys are getting those in your phones or opening your Bibles, let me lay out the context of where we're at so far. Now, if you've been at West Houston before, you know that I pretty much do this every single week. And that's because, again, the context is so important to understanding what we're actually going to be reading. Right? If we had no context, it'd be like if you went to a bookstore. Yes, physical bookstores still exist. It's not just online. If you went to a physical bookstore and you just went to a random shelf, pulled off a random book, and just opened it to a random page and just started reading, like, what's happening? Who are these characters? What are they doing here? Why are they doing what they're doing? We have no idea because we haven't read through the rest of it. And so for us to understand what's happening here in Matthew 25, we need to understand what's happening in the passage as a whole. And so Matthew 25 is the 25th of 28 chapters. So again, we're towards the back end of the book in itself. And Matthew, again, is just one of the Gospels. It's this narrative story account of the ministry and the life of Jesus and seeing his crucifixion and his rising from the dead. And so it's the story that we have. And so in the back end of it here, 24 and 25, these two chapters make up something that's known as the Olivet Discourse. Right, that this is Jesus kind of coming down and talking of the end times for him. Right, if I could summarize this in just kind of one sentence here, I wrote it down. I'll do my best just to read what I have so I don't butcher what I have. The best way I could summarize this in one sentence is to be ready for Christ's return by being faithful what he has given. Right? In 24 and 25, Jesus is prepping his disciples. He's saying, hey, my time here on earth is coming to an end. Right, he starts giving them predictions of what will happen in the time to come. He tells them that the destruction of the temple is upon us. He says how believers will then face persecution. And because of this persecution, many believers from here will start to fall away. They'll start to turn away from God. He speaks about false prophets arising and becoming more plentiful. How many of them will claim that they are Christ, that they are him, Jesus in this case. And many of the prophets will also say, we know when Christ is going to return. That Christ is coming back on this day, or that day, whatever it is. And Christ comes and he says, no one knows the hour of my return. Right? He cements that to us by showing us, looking at this, he dives into this passage, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Right? That you have these 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom. And five of them come extra prepared. They have extra oil for their lamps. And the other five have nothing. They didn't do any extra prep whatsoever. And the bridegroom comes when he comes. They have no idea. They're waiting and they don't know when to expect him. And because of that, he takes longer than they're thinking. And so when he finally starts to make his entrance in, the five who have the extra oil because they prep, because they don't know when he's coming. They're ready no matter what the circumstances are. When they see the bridegroom, their lamps are lit. They are ready to receive him and ready to light the way. And the other five who didn't prepare, they have nothing. And so they're frantically running around trying to figure out what is happening. What are we going to do? And by the time they realize we need to go get more oil and come back, the bridegroom is gone. They've missed their chance. They have missed their opportunities because they have not prepared and not been faithful during the time when the bridegroom was gone. And so Jesus says again, we need to constantly be ready, constantly be faithful for his return. And now as we're about to dive into verse 14, Jesus starts talking, what do we do with the faithfulness we have in the meantime until his return? How do we be faithful while Jesus is not here with us? So I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. And thank you guys in the back. Y'all can have it up there if you don't. I'll read this in bits and pieces so you guys can just kind of keep up with us here. Verse 14 and 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Trying to see where the each one to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Okay, I don't know which version this is. That's fine. I'm not fighting about that. But this is definitely one of the less word for words. It's more the interpretation of the passage. Because if you look into it, the literal translation, if you go into the ESV, the NASB, the NIV, is they'll say to one they gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. That's the only major change that I'm going to look at here. The rest of it is probably fine. So I'm not pushing you guys. Don't change into the back. Y'all are good. I appreciate you guys getting the scripture up there. That's awesome. So in looking at this, the first thing I want to start off with is understanding why they got to this understanding of 2 bags, right? 5 bags, 1 bags, and so forth. Jesus introduces us in the very beginning in verse 14. He says, hey, there's this man going on a journey. And we can see that this guy is in charge because he starts taking what's his and he starts assigning it out to be handled by his employees, his servants, as it says. Now, for us, again, we read talents, and like I said, we tend to think of the abilities we have. But in the first century, they would have understood a talent to be a unit of a measure, right? In the same way that we say, oh, you have a pound of this, or you have, you know, can I get 12 ounces of flour for this bread that I'm making, or whatever it is. Those are units of measure that we use. They would say, hey, I need 5 talents of this, or I need 2 talents of this, or so forth, again, as the passage shows. Scholars estimate that the talents would have been anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. Again, it's hard to know old measurements because we don't have a definitive set. And there was no hard and fast way of measuring things. It's not like they had a scale that they could zero out and be like, okay, that's exactly 50 pounds. We know that that's that. They had to find their own ways of using different ways and pulleys to see how things weigh out. So they estimate it would have been anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds. And more importantly, more relevantly to what we're looking at here, they say that a single talent, as the master is giving to his servants here, this would have been equivalent to about 20 years worth of wages. 20 years worth of working in one single talent. Now, to help me do the conversion, I jumped into AI and I was like, hey, how much does the average person make in 20 years? And so AI popped out and said, anybody working in their early 20s, 20 to 24, if they started working at that time and worked for 20 years, they would have accumulated anywhere from $1.2 to $1.4 million. Right, so to the lowest servant, and I say it that way only because, again, he's entrusted with the least amount, right? To the lowest servant, he gave 1 talent. He gave this guy over $1 million. And to the guy with 5 talents, he gave him close to 6, maybe 7 million, depending on, again, where the conversion lies out. In total, he gave about $11 million to his employees. So, again, we're not talking just like, oh, hey, here's 20 bucks. Save it for me. Do what you want with it. No, we're talking a large, substantial amount of money. Right? So let's continue and let's see what they do with this here. So I'm going to read from 16 to 23. So I think I'm in between some of your slides here. So verse 16, the man who had received 5 talents of gold went at once and they put this money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. The man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. I'm going to pause because I think this is why the talent part is important. Because, again, to take a bag of money, it's understandable. You can bury a bag. To bury 80 pounds of gold, silver, whatever it may have been, that's a lot more work by comparison. But anyway, again, we'll keep going to 23. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The master of the man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, and you entrusted me 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the first thing I want to look at here in this section, again, is looking at the faithful servants. Right, we see the servant with the 5 talents, the 5 bags of gold, and the 2 talents, 2 bags of gold, that both of them went and they invested their master's property. The third servant, again, we'll come to here in just a second. But as it says in verse 19, after a long time, the master comes back and the servants are here and they're now giving an update to all the things that they have done. Both servants, again, took the property, they invested it, and both of them saw a 100% return, 100% ROI. Talk to anybody who does investments, 100% ROI is pretty solid. That's a pretty good return. Like, most people would be willing to brag about it. The only part that wouldn't be so brag-worthy is depending on how long it's been. We don't know how long it's been. If it's been like a year, 100% return is awesome. If it's been like 80 years, it's good. You know, it's not bad. Nobody's going to complain about it, but it's not as impressive in a sense, right? But nonetheless, 100% ROI, that's fantastic. Any master who's given something away, any of us who have invested and seen 100% return on investment, we're happy with that kind of a return. Right, again, by comparatively saying the average return on investment right now per year is about 7% in the market. Right, so you get 100% return, fantastic. And we see here the master acknowledges their good work, both in verse 21 and 23. And I like that you guys actually have this set up. So click on verse 21 for me, and then click on verse 23. Notice nothing changed other than the number on the top. Verse 21 and verse 23 are exact copies of each other. Right? The only difference between them, again, is that number at the top that says 21 and 23. Let me get to that here in a second. First, I want to talk about the reward. Notice what the master actually gives to them. The master says, hey, you have been faithful with the little bit that I've given to you, so I will make you in charge of much more. I like that my child burped. I know that burp in the RV. Notice he says, hey, I've given you a little bit. Like, think about the fact that he just gave the guy with 5 talents. He gave him a little close to $7 million. And he's like, hey, good job with that tiny amount that I gave to you. Like, for any of us, if we were to receive $7 million in just an instant, I don't know what I would do with $7 million. The IRS would want to know what I'd want to do with that $7 million. But again, we have no idea. Like, that amount of money is one lump sum given to us. Like, it's unfathomable. We don't know that kind of money just coming into us. And here the master tells both of them, whether it be the $7 million or whether it be the three-ish million, he says, hey, good job with that little that I gave to you. Because of how well you've done with that little, I will make you responsible for so much more. The second one, which I kind of got ahead of myself because I saw the slides were set up perfectly. So I was like, I wanted to show that. But again, verse 21 and 23, notice it again. They're the exact same. Right? There's no difference between these two verses. Word for word, he tells them the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't praise the five talent one for saying, hey, great job, you earned me five talents, and hey, you earned me two. Cool, but like that guy did better. Right? And you would think like that's obvious because they both had 100% return on investment. But as simple creatures, we sometimes hear, oh, big number means better. Right? So even in our day and age, well, the situation may be, hey, I worked just as hard as that person, but they earned more, but the amount is actually the same. Like if you take what I was given, I earned the same as they did, but for some reason they get highlighted more. Jesus here recognizes the master sees, hey, you guys have done the exact same amount. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with what I have given to you. You have returned to me what I would desire. But ultimately, again, I am rewarding you both because of the faithfulness that you have had in what I have given to you. The praise is exactly the same. There's no difference between the two. These are the two examples we have of the faithful servant to the master. That they have taken what he has given to them. They've invested in it. They've taken care of it. They've managed it. And they've seen an 100% return. And the master says to them, good and faithful servant. So with that, let's dive into 24 through 30. And let's see the rest of the passage and the other side of the servant. 24, the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who had 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we hear, again, we have now the side of the unfaithful servant and the repercussions of his actions. So again, originally in verse 18, we read that he took his bag of gold and he buried it. And now we have the rehash verse in 24. The servant comes forth and he says, hey, I see that the first two gave the report. Here's my report. I knew that you were a harsh master. I knew that you do these things. And you know it's always bad when the other two are like, hey, here's the results. And the third guy's like, so let me tell you a story. You're kind of like, okay, something's not right here, right? Like clearly if you had something brag-worthy about, if you had something that you could be faithful to show what you've done, you would start with like, hey, here's what I did. No, but that's what he ends on because he has to explain why he did nothing. So he calls out his master, which in and of itself, that's got to be a bold move. Like, I don't know how many of you go up to your boss and be like, kind of selfish. I don't know if I like that about you. Like, I don't really say that to, and like, not that you guys are self, but like, I wouldn't even be that harsh with y'all. But imagine going up to your boss and saying what this guy says to him. It's like, hey, I know that you take what's not technically yours. I know that you are that kind of a guy and harsh. And so because of that, I took your money and I just hid it away so that when you returned, I could give it back to you. And the master responds, and what's better worded in some of the other passages, when the master responds, he doesn't actually affirm it. He doesn't say that your analysis of me is correct. They kind of do it a little bit here. They put it with a question mark. If you know that I was this way, if you say that I was this way, then they put a little question mark at the end. The master doesn't say, oh, you are right in saying that I am a harsh man. You are right in saying that I take where I have not sown. What the master does is say, hey, if this is your logic, then this should have been your action, right? If you knew that I'm a person by what you say, if you think that I was a person who does not own everything and takes what's not always mine, then you should have known I would have wanted more. And so at a minimum, he says, he even gives him a legal way. Even at the legalist minimum you could have done is just take it to the bank. I like that this shows us high yield savings were around in the first century, right? He's like, hey, take it to the bank, put it in the high yield so that when I come back, at least I'd have the interest grown on that one talent that I gave to you. And I think most importantly is look at how he calls out his servant. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. Right? Easily this guy could have done just the bare minimum And again, just put it into the bank. The other two went and they worked and they worked. They invested. Again, they managed. They figured out how they could make more with the money that they had been given. How can they do more with what their master had given? Whereas this one knew his master, didn't do anything about it, and just buried it away. So here we have the master calling him out, and he shows his contradiction. And I always thought it was funny that he says, hey, take from this guy, the lazy servant, the one, and give it to the guy with 10 bags. I always thought it was kind of funny, like, in equality, like, shouldn't he give it to the guy with who made 4? Like, then he'd at least have 5, so it's more even. But I don't know, this is my own analysis, so take it and leave it, whatever it is. It's fine, it's not biblical. I'm just, like, my thought process in looking at this again, it's like, hey, he basically says, hey, I'm going to evaluate you guys on what you have. Like, to put this in context for us today, imagine, like, you're shopping online, right? And you see 2 identical products. Like, you're looking at them, like, this looks just like this one. This has a 5-star rating. This has a 5-star rating. But this one has 1,000 reviews, and this one has 50. Which one are you going with? You're going with 1,000 reviews. Like, that's been tried and tested. You know that people have bought this 1,000 times and have left 5-star review on this. That's the 10-talent guy in this case. He has been tried and tested, and he knows, master knows, that I can give this guy more, and he will be faithful with it. It's just kind of an interesting, again, not part of the Bible setup. That's just how I've analyzed it. That's how I've looked at it kind of more as myself now, kind of thinking it through. I'm like, okay, I think that makes sense to me at least. And so here we see the talent was taken away from the third servant, and it was given to the first. And we read here at verse 30 that the third servant was taken outside. He was thrown out into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The last thing that I'll say before I kind of just dive into some analysis and what do we do from here is that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's always a phrase used when they refer to hell. All right, so they're saying, hey, this wicked servant, take him out and he will live. He will exist in hell. So that brings us down to kind of looking at this, like, why? Like, what's the reasoning behind all of this? Again, when we look at two parables are always everyday stories that are told that have deeper heavenly meanings, typically. All right, so I think the first thing we have to do is we have to put name to characters. We have to identify what are all the pieces that we have before us here. Easy parts, the master, that's God. Not too hard. Nobody's been like, oh, shocked. Right? That's not going to be the surprising part. Servants, again, that's going to be people like us. Everyday people. We are the servants. God is the master. Again, that's not the hard part. But what does talents represent? What are talents in this particular situation? A lot of times, again, people look at the story and they think that it means work. Right? That the first two servants, they're rewarded because of the work that they did. That they went forth and they multiplied, they increased the amount that they were given, and that's what's being rewarded, the fact that they worked hard at the situation. But that contradicts everything that we know about what God has taught us. Right? That it's not by the works that we are saved, but it is by faith and faith alone. Again, I'll list these out fairly quickly. If you want to write them down, you can kind of go back to them. But just looking at this plethora of verses, we see time and time again, it is by faith and faith alone. Ephesians 2:8, Romans 4:3, Galatians 2:16, Acts 16:31. All these New Testament passages all echo the same thing, that it is by grace and grace alone. To add anything to that makes it not grace. To merit anything, to work anything on top of the grace makes it not grace. If grace is something given to us that we don't deserve, to work anything for it no longer makes it something that you don't deserve. Now you deserve it. So all of the salvation, all the faith that we have leads us to salvation because of the work that Christ did for us. And so the third servant isn't being punished because he didn't work hard enough. He's being punished because he didn't trust in the master. So when we look back at this, now we need to identify again, what is the talent? The talent is a representation of the gospel. This message, this story that Jesus Christ came, that he was God, come down into the form of a man and lived out his life perfectly and gave his life on the cross so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That is the talent that each of them was given. That is the message that each of them were given. And for the first two, they took that message and they invested into it. They multiplied it. They grew it so that the kingdom of God would be grown. Whereas the third person, in fear of the Lord, in the lack of trust in the Lord, took the gospel and hid it away. Tucked it deep down inside, not for anybody to see, but for himself. Kept it selfishly for himself. And so when God comes and he says to the first two, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not because of how much they may have produced. It's because, again, they have been faithful with the gospel message given to them. The third servant, again, didn't trust God, didn't depend on him, and hid the gospel away. Deliberately going against what God has taught us. In the Great Commission, we're told to go forth and make disciples of all nations. Not to go forth and hide the gospel away for yourself. And so I think when we look at this and this plethora of different people, when we look at our own congregation of different people, there are people here, again, with five talents. There are people here with two talents and people here with one talent. That you could be here in the situation of being a multi-billion dollar CEO owner. And if you are, I'd like to talk with you because you've been hiding away the life that you've lived and didn't tell any of us about. But again, you could be on the side of things, of being a multi-billionaire CEO of a company. Or you could be just, I say just, you could be a stay-at-home mom working to manage and to raise up the kids so they would come to know the Lord, come to fear the Lord, come to trust in the Lord. On both sides of these spectrums, they've been given the gospel message. They've been entrusted to share that message, to invest in that message, to grow that message. With whatever we've been given, in whatever stage of life, in whatever position that you are in, we've all been entrusted with this gospel message. And we've been called forth to go and be faithful to it, to invest into it, to multiply it. So how are you using what God has given you to glorify him? Are you continuing to pray and to stay in communion with him? Are you reading through his word so that you understand him better and better each and every day? Are you volunteering your time to help others come to know Christ in whatever ways that you can? How are you using, again, the fruit that we've been covering? How are you being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and full of self-control? So that when you do things, others look at you and they see the glory of God. How are you taking what God has given to you and multiplying his kingdom here on earth? Because in the end, all of us want to hear from the master, well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to be good stewards of what God has given to us. We all want to glorify God in all the things that we do. And so for some of us, maybe this needs to be the first time that you've committed yourself to that message. Then you need to hear for the first time that Jesus was somebody who loved you before you were even born, who knew you in your mother's womb. That he came down and died on a cross so that you would have this opportunity. That when you place your faith in him, you would be saved for all eternity. And if that's you, again, we welcome and love to just share of how that's affected each and every one of us and how that can affect you and how you can grow in that and how you can now take that message and share it with the rest of the world. But the only way you can take a message and share it is if you have to accept it yourself. So again, if that's you, then again, I encourage you to take your next steps. Come put your trust in Jesus, whether that be having a conversation with me, having a conversation with whoever invited you here, or just taking time just to pray, just to communicate with God that I trust you. I want to depend on you for salvation, for you and you alone. And for the other of us that have already made this commitment, again, how can we take today what God has entrusted to us? How can we take this gospel message that saves us and share it with somebody else who needs saving as well? Again, let the fruit of faithfulness be shown. Not by how much of the gospel you have buried deep inside of you. It doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have if you don't share that with the rest of the world. It doesn't matter how much giving you give if you don't share that with the rest of the world. It doesn't matter how much faithfulness you have inside if you just bottle it up. But continue to see how you can take the faith that God has given to us take the message that God has given to us and go forth and multiply it outside. I think too often here in America, we tend to think of the Trinity as me, myself, and I. And we forget that God has entrusted us, again, to go forth and make disciples. That it's easy for us to look outside to the rest of the people and think, somebody else can take care of that. Well, I'd go talk to them, but I know somebody else is better at talking to them, so I'll let them handle it. You know, that's not really my gifting, and so I'm just going to sit here and just wait. Somebody else will handle that. But the fruit of faithfulness here tells us that faith isn't just trusting in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but seeing that faith active in our day-to-day lives. Of seeing how we can take that faith, again, multiply it, invest into it, trust in what God has done. And know that he will continue to encourage us, continue to keep us, continue to protect us, continue to guide us, ultimately not for our own safety, our own good, but for his. His gospel message is one that needs to be multiplied, that needs to be shared, not stored up, not buried, not hidden away. So let us go forth and be faithful with what God has given to us and continue to share this message with our workplaces, with our friends, with our families, with our students, with our coworkers, with the world. Let us continue to go forth because God has called us to. God has given us this commandment, and God has entrusted us with such a great gospel that the only thing we should feel encouraged left to do is to go forth and share it with everyone we know. With that, let's pray, and we'll respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we are just so thankful for all that you've done, that you have already sent Christ on the cross for us. That Jesus, again, he came and he lived perfectly in a way that we could not live, so that when he took his perfect life on the cross as a sacrifice, it paid for each and every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And so, Father, we pray that as we go forth, as we leave of this place, again, will we be challenged to take that message, to take this perfection that you have placed upon us through Christ. Let us continue to take that in, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and see your fruit produced in us. That we will be bold enough to go forth and take that first step if we need to trust in you, to believe in you, to depend on you, or to take our next step and to share your gospel with the person next to us. The person sitting across from us, the coworker that we see each and every time we come in. Let us be bold with your message. Let us be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And let us continue to see the fruit of you grow each within each and every one of us. God, we thank you. We love you. We continue to trust in you, depend on you all the days of our lives. We do these all in Jesus' name. Amen.